for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
God says, Jesus says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes, you know, you look around and you think, well, Lord, where are you? Yeah? Isn't that right? That's just how it is sometimes. If you're honest, if we're honest. But the truth is this. The truth is this. That if he said it, it's true. It's absolutely true. Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is in the midst of this gathering. Now that can either be, I know that, Pastor, can we get on with the meeting? Or we can pause there and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for gracing this house with your wonderful presence. Thank you, Jesus, for coming amongst us. Thank you, Lord, for being here to touch us and to speak to us, to encourage us and to call us closer to yourself. Surely the Holy Spirit, if he does anything, he makes the Word of God and the things that Jesus has done for us real to us. Real to us. And surely that's what we want amongst us, isn't it? The reality of who God is, what he is about, the reality that he's near to us, not some distant God who's forgotten all about us and left us to struggle on in life, but he's closer to us than our very breath. And he said he'll never leave us, never, ever, ever will he ever forsake us. I don't know if that bores you or if it excites you, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And one thing it should do is set us free. Because Jesus says, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So let's pray. And we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit will use his word this morning to set us free from and into all that God has for us. Lord, we thank you this morning for your gracious and wonderful presence. Lord, thank you that you have deemed, you have come among us. Lord, through your grace and your love, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you've come to make yourself real to us. This world wants to make you distant and unreal. You have come to reinforce the truth in our lives that you are ever so real and ever so present and ever so powerful and ever so personal because you're the living God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would awaken us in your presence to the wonder of your word. Draw us in this morning and speak to our hearts. Let us be set free from anything and everything that would hinder us and set free into all that you have for us in Christ. Speak to us, we pray, through your word. Let it live in us for the glory of the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me then to Luke's Gospel. Going to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses there. You know, New Year is a kind of interesting time. We'll say that, shall we? Interesting time. And maybe it's a time where we all feel kind of obligated to be enthusiastic and full of life and energy and vitality because it's the new year. Because Big Ben has bonged, or maybe he didn't bong this year because of the repairs, but somehow or other, we all feel maybe this obligation. It's the new year. It's a new start. So therefore, you know, we're bristling with life all of a sudden. And as I look over this congregation this morning, but it's true, isn't it? We can almost feel, well, the pastor has to preach his New Year's sermon, and it's all about, you know, stirring us up and whipping us up, and, you know, the gym car parks are all full, and people are all at the gym, and it's all get up and go. But what happens when your get up and go has got up and gone? When actually you don't really catch the wave of enthusiasm that the 1st of January is supposed to usher in. And somehow you feel, well, actually, I just kind of feel a wee bit like I did on the 31st of December, actually, to be honest. Well, has God's word got anything to say to that? Maybe we should read it and see what God has to say to us. From verse 1 of Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God. Oh, that that would happen again in our day, in our nation. That people will be pressing in to hear the word of God. And he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. They're preparing their nets for the next night. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And there's the pessimists thinking, you see. So they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, in other words, when he took all this in, when it began to sink in what was actually happening here, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now this is not to be confused with John 21, where there's a very similar situation where they'd been fishing all night and they'd caught nothing. This is a different time. This is the start, and that's the very end. Interesting, they're like two bookmarks in the life of Peter. So this is a different situation. But here we have it. These experienced fishermen had been out on the Lake of Galilee, Gennesaret, all night, fishing, toiling, laboring, and he'd caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then Jesus comes along and he uses their boat for his sermon, for a pulpit. And then he says to them, "Okay, guys, try again. Put out your boat into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Probably the last thing that Simon Peter expected to hear or wanted to hear. Imagine the guy who's been all night on night shift, He comes in the house. The phone rings. It's the boss. Actually, could you come back in for another shift? We need you. Put yourself in that situation. Try to get into Peter's skin just for a minute. He'd been toiling, laboring, and then this amazing, almost absurd suggestion to him. Go out and try again. And Simon's answer is very honest, and he says, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And if you've had children or have children right now, or teenagers especially maybe, or maybe husbands, wives, maybe you confirm this. When you say something, when you say, can you do this, or can you come here, or can you stop doing that, or we need to go now, or what is the reply? Why? Can you put your iPad down now? And we need to, why? Right, can you put that phone away now? Why? Time for bed now, why? And that's just the husbands. In other words, it's not enough that you've told them what they should do. They want to know why. They want to have a good reason, at least in their understanding, of why they should do that thing or not do that thing. And so then you have to enter into some kind of debate and some kind of reasoning with them to say, this is why you should do that. And if you're a parent like me, you sometimes just have to get to the point where you say, actually, you know what? Just because I said so. Just because I'm telling you. Okay, just do it. Simon Peter doesn't ask why. He doesn't enter into a debate with Jesus. He does at least begin to question the wisdom of Jesus. And he says this, Master, very respectable, Master, we've toiled all night and we've took nothing. Now, I don't know if there is a pause there in this conversation, or does it just seamlessly go into, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll put down the nets. I'm putting myself in Peter's position, and I'm saying, for me, there's a pause there. Master, I'm giving him his due, I'm giving him respect and honor, but I'm saying this, I've toiled all night. I've worked hard. I've grafted. I've labored to no effect, for nothing. Pregnant pause. Jesus, can you throw me a bone here? Can you not see that there's maybe another way that we can work this through? I'm weary. I'm worn out with it all. You see, in Peter's mind, as an experienced fisherman, there's no good reason at all. There's no point and there's no purpose in going fishing in the morning. They go fishing at night. That's when you catch the fish, at night. This is morning time. The sun is rising. Everything's against this. Peter knows best. He's the experienced fisherman. Jesus, the carpenter. Peter knew the right time to go fishing, and it wasn't now. He's got absolutely no reason whatsoever to gather up the nets. He's been started to wash and prepare for the next night. He's got no reason to launch out into the deep and cast out his nets. No reason at all. Not one bit of evidence to suggest that he will be successful. They never fish at that time. But what does he say? The only reason is this. Jesus, at your word, because you say it, I'll do it. Now, again, let's just scratch a little bit deeper, can we? Can we begin to get inside Peter's skin here and not just wash over it with some wonderful kind of like religious veneer and get into the skin of this man? He's doing this because he's obligated to do it. And it doesn't strike me as a picture of joy-filled obedience. But nevertheless, he does it. He does what Jesus told him to do at your word. And I wonder this morning, is Jesus' word good enough for us? Is it good enough for us? Because he said it. Is that good enough? Or do we need to ask why? Do we need to enter into some kind of debate and inform Jesus that, well, actually, it's not the right time for fishing. It's not the right time to do this or to do that or to do the other. It's not the right time for me. I'm not at that position and that stage in my life. It's not convenient. But is Jesus' word enough for us? At your word. Whether I feel like it's wonderful or whether I feel it's terrible, the call is to obey. Do we do things that Jesus calls us to do because it's good? Because it makes us feel good? Because it fits in with our lifestyle and with our values and our choices. Do we need a really good reason to obey Jesus? Or is the fact that he said it enough reason for us to obey? When was the last time that we obeyed Jesus Christ when it wasn't convenient for us? When was the last time we obeyed when we were tired and when we were weary to the bone and when we didn't really see the reason for it or the logic for it? Or we didn't see the purpose for it? We didn't see that it would produce anything. We certainly didn't feel joyfully obedient. When was the last time we did that? Just because he said. Do we always have to have a guarantee of success or some kind of assurance of a payoff before we consider obeying Jesus? Or do we obey him because of who he is? Irrespective of the payoff or not, as the case may be. Here's what Jesus says to do. And then we try to rationalize and reason. But there are practicalities to consider. And then, of course, there's our interpretation of what Jesus says. And we are very keen on our interpretations of what Jesus says. What he really meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What he really meant by that was, of course, come to church every Sunday. What did he really mean? What is the interpretation of that? How does that apply to my life? You see, we can either make or try to make the word of God fit in with us, with our lifestyle, with our choices, with what we believe about God. Or we can say, God, your truth doesn't fit what I think. But Lord, it needs to. Because it's only the truth that will transform us and shape us and remold us into the image of Jesus. Sometimes I think our so-called reasons for not being able to obey Jesus are just super spiritual excuses for disobedience. Is that not true of us? This is honesty this morning, isn't it? This is truth. You see, we want to know the truth. If it's nice truth, if it's happy truth, if it's, you know, all singing, all dancing truth, but the truth cuts deep. The truth challenges who we are. It challenges us for the right to reign and rule in our hearts and our minds. That's why Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. That's what it means to die to ourselves. That's painful. That involves an argument, if we're honest. If we ever say, I don't want to do that, that's not practical, it's not convenient, when God has commanded it, it probably means that we see Jesus as an advisor and not as Lord. As someone who we can visit and get some counsel and maybe some encouragement, hopefully, and maybe some blessing, but not master, not Lord, not ruler, not the one who is truly in charge of my life. We want his advice. Advice is one thing. Direction is another. If we take his advice when it suits us, what does that say about us? God says this in Isaiah chapter 1, from verse 18. You'll be familiar with the first verse. Come now, let us reason together. Let us think this one through. Isn't it amazing that God invites us into a conversation? To reason with God Almighty? See, he's not a despot. He is Lord. He is sovereign King. But he will deem himself to be humble enough to pull up a chair with us and say, come on, let's think this through. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are, although they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Fantastic! I can sit down and I can reason with the King of the universe, and the conclusion that he will lead me to is, I can be gloriously forgiven. But the next verse goes on to say this. Not often quoted as much as the first verse 18. Goes on to say this. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. You see, there's a whole catch in this situation with Peter. The catch is not the fish. The catch is Peter himself. Jesus is after Peter. He's after his heart. Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And when it all happens, when it all unfolds, when the catch comes in, just as Jesus prophesied and said it would, let down your nets for a catch. Peter didn't quite get that bit. It was for a catch. Oh, but I'm weary. I tell you something, if we really can catch the promises of God, no matter how weary we are, if we can really catch the promise in the command, surely that will energize us. It would have energized Peter if he'd understood. Because he was focusing on we've just done that all night. We've caught nothing. And now he's telling us to go out and throw our nets down again. He didn't get the promise part. Do you think he did? I don't think he got it. Launch out into the deep for a catch. See, we get this thing of obedience, obedience. In every command of obedience from God, there is promise. There is. Oh, we think, oh, to obey Jesus, it's such a hard thing. And oh, I can't. Listen, with every command that he gives to us, there is a promise. And that promise should energize us to believe. No matter how weary or worn out we feel, or discouraged or despondent, and surely we feel that if we're honest from time to time, but with every command that comes from God, there is a promise, and we need to get the command, and we need to understand that there is a promise that goes along with it. And so when Jesus commands them to do this, and they do it. Where is Jesus, by the way, in all of this? Jesus is with them in the boat. That's my reading of it. And they launch out into the deep. And Jesus is with them. And all of this is happening. And there's a fantastic catch. And they have to call their mates to come over and help them. And what's Peter's reaction to it all? What does he say when he sees the fulfillment of the promise as he responded to the command? He says, depart from me. Depart from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinful man. Why? Why this reaction? Why was Peter reacting in such a way? Was he referring to his general sinfulness, or what is going on here? Did Peter launch out into the deep with great faith and joy? I don't think so. I think he launched out into the deep with little or no expectation at all that anything would happen. He obeyed Jesus out of a sense of obligation, assuming that there would be no catch, just as before. This was his unbelief. And it was grudging, weary obedience. Why was he not ecstatic? Think about it. Why was he not, if there was any rafters handy, why was he not swinging from the rafters? Ecstatically delighted, filled with joy, because they'd had a huge catch. That's what they had been looking for all night. So why was he not joyful? Why wasn't it saying, Jesus, you're awesome. You can join our team anytime. You can come with fishing with us all the time if you want. Why was it depart from me because I'm a sinful man? Was it his humility? Possibly. But I think more along these lines. Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. He knows our fears. And he has compassion towards us. Compassion flows from the heart of Jesus towards us, towards Peter. But here's the point. Jesus is the absolute master at unveiling the heart. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. And you may not be able to be honest with another human being on the face of this planet for fear of being rejected or looked down upon or scorned or whatever. But you can be as honest, brutally, raw honesty before Jesus. And he will not reject you. He will not turn you away or turn you back. And so Jesus is revealing the heart of Peter in all of this. You know, sometimes we need to have our hearts exhumed, unearthed, presented back to us as they really are. And we should all know that sometimes it's not a pretty sight. But we should have the courage in the presence of Jesus to look at that heart, that unbelieving, slovenly heart, that grudgingly obedient heart, and give it to Jesus and say, Lord, please, do something with this. Please wash me, cleanse me, renew me. Please do your work of grace in my life. All of this whole story is to bring Peter to a place of surrender, to break his unbelief and his skepticism that was in his heart, and to bring him to a place where he was confronted by his own sinfulness. And when Jesus gets Peter to that place, Peter's ready to follow Jesus. This is contrary to our logic. You see, we think that we are most ready to follow when we're on the mountaintop, don't we? We think we're most ready when everything's going well, when our prayers have been answered, when everything's fine in the family and we feel good and we're on a spiritual high. We feel we're most ready to follow Jesus at that point. But no, it seems that we are most ready to follow Jesus when we fail. And it seems that we are most ready to follow when we fall at the feet of Jesus in repentance, as Peter did. And it seems that we are most ready to follow when we feel that we cannot. If you feel that you cannot follow, you are in the right place. And even though there's still a lot of work to do in Peter's life and in ours, something has happened. He's been brought to that place where he understands his own sinfulness before Christ. And he's calling out, oh, look what I'm like. How could I be around you? You know, weariness and toil can so work within us that it can cause us to respond to the Word of God merely out of routine. I'm just here because it's the right thing to do. Merely that, almost mechanical, robotic reflexes, empty ritual. We do it because we do it. There's little feeling, no passion, no expectation, no sense of joy, just the drudge of mere duty. I love the Message where it speaks about that famous few verses in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Is there, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. What a promise. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, Jesus says, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Wow. Can it be true? Is this really what Jesus promises? The call of Jesus produces the faith to follow. And the faith to follow is joined with obedience, sometimes joyful obedience, and sometimes, if we are honest, joyless obedience. But true obedience in any shape or form is 100 times better than the mere appearance of obedience. We see in Peter's experience that even grudging obedience may produce something beyond our greatest expectations. This is wonderful. Even our grudging, even our arguing, and yet at the end of the day we say, Lord, I don't feel it, I don't see it, I'm confused, but you say it. I don't feel enthused and motivated and alive, but you said it. You said it, and I'm going to do it. Instead of working out what's in it for me, is he Lord or is he not? Is he a mere advisor or is he the King who deserves absolute allegiance? You know, we think of the catch of fish and we maybe want to concentrate on that, but I tell you something, there's something even more wonderful and there's something beyond success. There's something more valuable in the sight of God and to us than success. And Peter experienced it. Beyond success? Yeah. The greatest success of all is knowing, as Peter did, in a very personal and powerful way, the grace and the love of God for him. It's the greatest success we can ever experience in our lives. Are you there? Are you looking for stuff, things, happenings? Or are you at that point in your life where the greatest success of all is that you are loved? That you've received the grace, the mercy of Jesus in your life? That's success. Whatever happens after that will happen. Didn't Jesus say it like this when the disciples came back after they'd cast out demons and they'd done all sorts of amazing stuff? Jesus said this to them, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you and you can cast out demons, but rejoice in this. Your name is written in heaven. Your name's written in heaven. How do you feel about that? Is that okay? Or is that just, yeah, I know that, let's move on. But can we pause a second? What is it that you're praying for? What is it that you're wanting success in this year? And what is it that you feel deprived about? And God is maybe holding something back from you and he's not been blessing you here or there or wherever. Can you stop a minute? Can you understand something about the grace of God towards you? As an individual person? Or is that a bit worn out now? Is that a bit passé? The grace of God toward a sinner like me. If we ever get over that, we're over the hill. If we ever get over the grace of God, we're on the way down. What success are you looking for? What is it that you're looking for that would sum up success for you this year? I tell you, what would sum up success for me, for us? Oh, a fresh encounter and experience and realization of the restorative grace and love of God towards us. That would be success. That would be unbounding success. Because you see, out of that would flow something so incredible that's even beyond our idea of what success is and looks like. For when Peter was invited and indeed called to follow Jesus, he was called into God's story. And the rest, as we say, is history. The rest is his story. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And they left their boats and they followed it. They left everything and they followed him. This morning, as we come to break bread, weary soul, is that you? It's not sinful. It's just life. We're human. We have our frailties. We have our times of unbelief and backsliding in our hearts. That's honesty. If you're on the up and up and up, you've never had a thought of discouragement or unbelief. I don't know what planet you're on, but you should be in heaven by now because, you know, sorry. Do you all face these things? Discouragement, sadness, mourning, difficulties. It's there. And the toil is there. The labor is there. You know, sometimes it's just hard work, isn't it? You know, I heard the story of the guy, you know, in the family, and saying, you know, you have to go to church this morning. He said, I don't really want to. You have to go to church. Come on, get ready. I don't really want to go to church. No, you have to. Come on, let's get out of bed, get ready, get your shower. You're going to church this morning. No, I just don't really feel like. No, you have to go. You're the pastor. See, I'm all on for hallelujah glory. I'm all on for praising God, worshiping him. I love it. But you know, if I'm dictated by my feelings and my circumstances, I'll be little Johnny No Mates in the corner feeling so sorry for myself. And just think of what on earth is this about? I get like that? What are we doing? I hope you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. Because I'm trying to be as honest as I can. And I'm trying to point you to the Word of God. And I'm trying to say, we can toil all night. But if our reply is, Master, I've toiled all night, full stop, end of story, we're going down. And if we want to make our troubles our whole conversation, we're going down. But we've toiled all night, Lord. We've caught nothing. But because you say, and remember, the command has got a promise in it. There's going to be a catch. What's the catch? The catch is the promise. So as we break bread this morning, weary, worn, and sad, it's okay. It is actually okay. Can we weep with those who weep? Or are we commanding those who weep to dance up and jump up and be happy? Because I'm happy and you should be as well. No, the Bible says mourn and weep with those who weep. Get into their shoes, walk with them, sit with them. Weep with them. Empathize with them. Don't command them to snap your fingers and come on, let's get up and have a party. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house where the party is. You know the Bible says that? Oh, this morning, folks, we have a great future in Christ. And there may be lots more toil to happen, many more nights of toiling and apparently nothing happening. But have we got it within our hearts to say, Lord, I'm ready to go round another one. I'm ready to go another time. I'm ready to go another year. Whatever happens, I'm ready. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll pick up that Bible, whether it kills me, and it probably will. I'll pray, I'll seek your face. If I have to hold on for grim life, I'll go to church and I'll sing those hymns and I'll sing those songs and I'll engage with your word. Even though my soul feels desolate, because at your word, I'll do it. I'll launch out. Folks, let's pray, shall we? There is a catch. There is a promise. Be encouraged, be blessed, be stirred up by God, be comforted by His presence. Know that the trials you're going through will produce a wonderful, wonderful fruit. Can we sing this morning? When I survey the wondrous cross. It is a wondrous cross, isn't it? Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is a wondrous cross. The obedience for you, Lord Jesus, meant Gethsemane. It meant suffering. It meant agony of soul, body, spirit. Not my will, but your will be done. There was toil. There was unspeakable toil for Christ. Listen, folks, mourning, yes, and tears may last, but joy comes in the morning. Whether it's this morning in time or a morning on that morning, joy is coming. Joy is coming. So let's hold on and know that He's holding on to us. Let's focus our attention on Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, our great High Priest, who enters in.
and your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.